End of our three-part series on the topic of work. And this is a guided discussion. So those of you who are visitors, you're welcome to chime in, as are the members and regular attenders here. And I'm starting a little late, but we will work through this. Last week, we talked about the work as a fulfillment, a working out of the great commandment, the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4, speaking and praying to his Father, he said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And so this is our model, the Lord Jesus, working and accomplishing the work, and in that work, glorifying the Father. And so he's reflecting the Father. He's building the relationship of trust and love to his Father. And then besides loving God, it's also loving neighbor. We work to love our neighbor, working for their good. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he may have to give to others who are in need." And so there's this relationship with neighbor. Not only are we glorifying God vertically as we work and reflecting God to others, but we're also thinking of the horizontal and fulfilling that second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so work is essentially serving others. It's not serving ourselves, but it's serving God, serving others. And that's we work through that. One man described it as work as a mission of service to something beyond our own interests. And so that's where we need to get to, that it's not all about me in my work, but it's about God and it's about the others around us there. Today we're going to look at these three major topics on your sheet: the intended blessings of work, the bitter fruits of sin in work, and the grace and power of the gospel in work. Not a surprising outline of creation, fall, and redemption. But let's perhaps this is going to be familiar ground. I hope, again, that it's at least a good review for us. And so you should know the answers to all my questions today. When I talk about creation, how were we made? Why do we even want to work? Why is there anything? Is there something in us that makes us want to work that has to do with the way God created us? Why is it so difficult? And then how do we overcome those difficulties and obstacles in our work by the power of the gospel? So first, why do we even want to work? Audience, okay.
I think it's because we're made in the image of God, and God worked for 6 days and rested seven.
Okay, so made in the image of God. All right, David?
If you're discussing work as in labor, well, we're called to because God said when Adam and Eve sinned, you will depart from the garden, you will labor and eat of your own fruits, and you know you have to partake from that. You can't store anything up.
Okay.
So that's one reason why we are the way we are.
Okay, all right. So the way God made us. All right, let me pose it this way. I'm thinking of all the different personalities that we have. We have a couple engineers here. I'm going to ask one of our engineers. We have a couple artists. I'm going to ask an artist. We have a couple housewives, homemakers. What does a good day of work look like to you? Okay, what's a good day? Okay, nothing negative. All right, what is there in your day of work? When's it a good day? When have you had a good day? Have you had a good day? All right, maybe a long time ago. All right, okay. How about one of my engineer friends, Don or Dan or the other Dan? So what's a good day of work look like for an engineer?
Decisions made, verify that things are going to work the way
Okay. Okay, good. All right. So something accomplished, something completed as far as the design implemented. Okay. What, how about anybody else? What does a good day in your life look like? Murray? What's a good day of work look like?
I'm trying to think of those categories. You would like Dan said, the word accomplishment came to my mind. There have to be things that need to be done, and then they are done. Tended the garden, so to speak.
Okay. All right. Good. Someone else? What's a good day look like? David?
There's a verse I keep on my computer that talks about the difference in the proverb about a path being a highway versus one blocked with thorns. And a good day is a day when it feels like it's a highway. You're moving along and you're not hitting a lot of obstacles.
Okay.
Blocked with thorns are not good days.
Okay. Okay, good. So progress, right? Okay, good. Someone else? Sue?
Well, for a nurse, it's when you've made someone feel better, accomplish something regarding their health status.
Okay. Okay. So the help side. Okay, good. Help of others. More ideas? What's a good day look like? Tyrese?
Sure. A good day for me would be when there's a little bit of work on my schedule. You know, so sometimes it's 15, sometimes it's 3. That's a good day.
3 stops. So when you can finish, right? So, okay. Go home, right? Okay. All right. Good. Just one or two more contributions. Dan? David?
It's like I had yesterday. It's just a piece, and it can tend while I'm working, that everything is just, you know it inside that it's right, and there's no worries whatsoever. You're just going on, and you just, it's spiritual-based. I can't really explain it, but there's just something there that you know that there's a joy and an ecstaticment inside you, and everything is just going perfect, and
okay.
you know that it's the hand of God.
Okay, things going perfect. I don't have many of those days that they go perfect, but I'd rather go with the highway. Yes.
I think at home it's seeing accomplishment. There's a lot of busy work that you have to do.
Okay.
But until you see things in place and put away, then you don't really feel like you did a whole lot, even though you're busy.
Okay. Okay, good. Okay, good. So, Don?
I think in terms of like a group dynamics where everybody's working together, like in Nehemiah, the people work together, created their part, and you saw a broader accomplishment.
Okay.
There's a broader satisfaction.
Good. Okay. So the group dynamic, that the sum of the parts is greater than the part, the individual parts. Okay. And there's the group has accomplished something. Good. Okay. Good.
Mm-hmm. Probably all day, or if
mm-hmm.
you have a child who's not sick.
Okay, all right. So that guidance, right? Guidance of the children and seeing those relationships positive and growing. Okay, good. All right, good. Well, I think we could add a lot more. We're talking about the dynamics here of work, what goes on. And again, I'm trying to keep it in the positive strain here. When we talk about being made in the image of God, I think a couple things come to pass, and you've touched a few of these. One, I would say, is God is a creator. God takes things, he creates value from the resources that are available. Now, he spoke the world in out of nothing, right? He supernaturally created the world out of nothing. But we need the raw materials, but we still have that image, that reflection of creating something out of the little individual parts and making them into something. In Exodus 31, we won't turn there, but Exodus 31, there were these two men named Bezalel and Aholiab, and they were gifted by God to take the raw materials and to create the tabernacle, or to build the tabernacle, to put all the things together. And they were talk about the special skill that they had to develop that. I think you mentioned producing things. You mentioned enhancing, improving, developing. All the things I think fall under cultivating and building things up. The fact that we go forward, and maybe that's the highway. I think of having a goal and moving toward it is a good thing, right? And that's image of God. God has a plan and he's carrying it out. And so in our work, we start here, and part of our day is to say, what am I going to do in this day? Now, the housewife, she may have to just do the things, but when you get somewhere by the end of the day, you feel better about it, right? And so that's, again, image of God. I think we mentioned contributing to others. Even God provides for us. And then community. Don mentioned the sense of satisfaction working with others and having a positive aspect of community. Again, we think of God as creator. God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together, husband and wife working together. We have those images in Genesis as well. Good. Just like one more thing is dignity. That when it's a good day when we can do the work and it's the right thing to do. Maybe that's what you're talking about, David. It's the right thing to do. And so you feel a certain dignity in the work that we're doing. We tend to maybe downplay some kinds of work, but God doesn't do that. Jesus came as a carpenter. God tends to the most mundane things. He feeds the birds and he feeds the animals. And so there is dignity in work, which again reflects image of God. Those are all blessings here. How does work enhance our soul? God's made us soul and body. How is our soul fed by work? Is there a blessing that comes to our soul as we work? Any thoughts there? Murray?
Yeah, I think that several of the things that have been mentioned fit that category, and I would wrap it all around the word satisfaction.
Ah, good.
Because we accomplish something, we see a plan worked out, we see the community benefit, we see the providing, and there's a satisfaction that we've done what God's made us to do, we've done what God's laid before us.
Okay, good, thank you. I think that's a good umbrella term. I was thinking of some of the components of that satisfaction. Ron?
So with satisfaction, you've got to have joy that you accomplish something.
Okay, there's joy. And so again, that's part of our soul, right? David?
I think there's a sense in which we experience the smile of God when we're carrying out what we feel he's called us to do, and we sense his approval.
Okay, good. So there's a lot about this that feeds our soul. How about our body? Have you thought about that? Most of the work we do, some of it's cerebral, right? But even that's part of our body, isn't it? Our brain, right? And it's the way God made us. But hands, what if we had these hands and we couldn't do work? What do you think?
I think of the statement, the working man's sleep is sweet. Mm-hmm. There's a sense of weariness, but it's a satisfaction in that weariness.
Okay.
Because again, because of the soul satisfaction, the weariness of the body is a sweet weariness.
Okay, good. So the weariness, even though we experience through the process, is a blessing, and we can sleep better and enjoy that gift of sleep at the end of the day, right? Dan? Okay. So that's right. So when that work is taken away, it kind of cuts us loose, right? And we lose our moorings, our orientation.
The body needs the muscles to be toned up, and the only way you do that is by working. Otherwise, you turn into lab and you're freezing. You can't walk.
Now watch what you're saying.
you can't walk.
No, that's right. No, that's right. Yeah. No, that's right. And I guess that's maybe I'm crazy, but I do enjoy yard work for I come back sore, and I'm coming back sorer as years go by. but you want to do it, right? You want to keep your body and it's a blessing to our body that it's used, that the things that God's given. That's right. Okay, same with the mind, right? So work is a blessing. Lou?
I
It's Ken. I'm sorry, Ken. There's another Lou, right? There's a deacon. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry, but I apologize, Ken. Right, right. Good. Thank you. So, doing things heartily, doing things vigorously. Right. Remember that I just quoted Ephesians 4, that let him steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give to others, right? So God does answer the way he's made us by the things that he gives us. Again, that's the blessing of God. Let's move on to the second one, the bitter fruits of sin. Why is work sometimes so difficult? Now you can be negative, all right? You've been chomping at the bit. Let's look first at Genesis 3. This is very familiar, but let's look at that. Genesis 3, and particularly when God speaks to Adam in verse 17. You know the story that after their sin, God speaks to the serpent first, Eve second, and then Adam third. So Genesis 3:17. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree with which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What are some of the outflowings of this curse as we think about the topic of work? What do you see here? What? Sue?
Some people's work ethic isn't as vigorous as others.
Okay, so some people's work ethic is not as vigorous, as you said, and so we're mismatched, right? Okay, and we are frustrated with others. What else do we see in this? What has happened? Why is work not going so well because of these words of Jesus, or of God, I'm sorry. Shanna. Okay, so staying at home, you have to deal with a lot of sin. If you went to the office, you have to deal with a lot of sin too, right? But we all have to deal, right? I mean, we're just with other people, we're with ourselves, that general environment of sin, and some of it can be very frustrating, right? Right. Okay, David?
Since that happened before, when we were living with God, or Adam and Eve were living with God, their burden was light, and now that since this happened, God placed a heavy yoke or burden upon us, that is the reason why. Had we continued to live the way God wanted us to initially, we wouldn't have that burden or that heavy yoke placed upon us.
Okay, so let's get some of the specifics. What's some of the heaviness of the yoke here? What's not going right? Mark?
I'm thinking about Ecclesiastes, where it's all meaningless, I mean, because it constantly repeats itself.
Okay. Okay. All right. So meaningless cycles, right? Don?
Creation's not cooperative.
Okay, good. All right. So where do we see that here? So it says, cursed is the ground, right? Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, to you, right? It'll bring forth thorns and thistles. All right. So the earth is not cooperative. Good. Dan, somebody else? Did I see a hand? Okay, the ground is cursed, right? So, good.
Sin brings with it all sorts of, of course, here you're talking about agriculture, but when you look at the office environments, all these things that crop up, they're results of sin.
Right, okay.
These are thistles in a different realm.
Okay, these are, okay. So it's unproductive. Tyrese? Okay, so there's that, it's not done well, so it has to be done over, right? Okay, that's good. So, Allison?
In the same vein, there's a laziness and lethargy in us now that doesn't want to do what God has given us to do.
Okay.
Kind of tarnishes.
Good, laziness and lethargy, right? Okay, in us, right? Okay, David?
Principles of the cursed ground carrying over to machines not working or computers getting viruses and being sluggish. Just everything being more difficult.
Okay.
And not flowing smoothly.
Right, right. So, yeah, I wrote down reluctance of the earth to yield when we work. Another way to say that is the amount of labor we put in is disproportionate to the amount that's actually produced, right? Labor, and get these couple little green beans, right? Right? So, and the things you don't want to flourish, like dandelions in my front yard, they're abundant, right? So I wonder in heaven whether we'll have to cultivate dandelions. So maybe we don't even want to see them again. I don't know. Okay, good. All right. There's opposition. There's opposition to the process of work. There's going to be, verse 19, there's going to be sweat. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. How about this? Till you return to the ground. What does that have to do with work? Till you return to the ground. Murray?
I don't know if this is the whole thought, but what came to my mind immediately in that phrase is the process of our own weakening and aging until death. So you mentioned earlier, we hurt more. I hurt more today. And, you know, that's one of the results of the curse.
Okay, so it's...
We are weakening.
Okay, so a downward spiral, yeah. Right, of productivity, right? Okay.
Is it a statement about retirement or non-retirement, that even though you may retire from your career, we're to work until the end?
Okay, till you return to the ground. Okay, so, yep, Chris? Okay, so we have some amount of fruitlessness in our labors and ultimate futility, right? Wanting labor-saving devices and the process of our aging, we're not going to escape the fact that God said, by the sweat of your face, you will eat your bread. It's going to be that way. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So even as feeling our dustiness in our work. Ron?
Well, in work, just like all other aspects of life, Satan is there to kind of undermine our witness. So there's a spiritual warfare at work. And then others sin against us at work. And we have to overcome evil with good.
Okay. Okay, so you've added two. Okay, so you've added two important things. Not only is the earth resisting us in our work, but Satan is resisting us from filling out the will of God, and others, their sin. There's opposition from other sinners along with us in those relationships. I wrote down the words acrimony. There's acrimony. There's isolation. There's a scarring of beauty. There's deterioration. There's disintegration. There's loss. There's selfishness as we work. There's idolatry. We get it so wrong in all the ways that we go about our work here. At the same time, there's mercy. And if you still have your Bible open there,
What do we see of mercy in verse 18 and 19?
You are going
to
eat.
You are going to eat. Okay, good. All right, and it's said twice, you shall eat the plants of the field, and you shall eat bread. So there's mercy. Although it's going to be a hard process, yet God still shows mercy, and he's going to allow things to produce as we come along, as we live. So God does show that, and we have the consolation that God will fill that part out of it too. We are going to survive. We are going to eat bread here in general. Through the story of God's redemption, we have the consolation that we will never be ultimately discouraged by the frustrating present reality of this world. So it's frustrating. This is the way it is. It's a cursed earth, but God still is merciful. Murray?
I hope I'm not stepping on something you're going to say in
this
segment. But I think this motif that you put before us of creation, fall, redemption is so valuable for how we look at all of life. And if we look back at Genesis 2:15, mm-hmm. where the Lord God took man and put him, newly created, put him in the garden to tend and keep it, important foundational point is that work was pre-fall. That work is foundational, and what we see in God's creation is what we're going to get to in the next section.
Yeah,
but the point is that work, yes, it's marred by the fall, just like the image of God in us is marred by the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why there's able to be mercy, because that stays the same. We're going to work.
Good point.
That's part of how God made us.
Yeah.
And all those benefits that we stated.
Yeah.
Yes, they're marred, but that's still steady. So we should never look at work as the fall. The work is good.
Right.
And the fall, yes, it messes it up. The work is going to fight it, fight back against
us. Okay, good. Thank you for clarifying. So, yeah, and again, the institution of work, like the institution of marriage, was pre-fall, right? And so much of it is the way God intended us to be permanently. He intended us to be workers permanently. The fall intrudes and it ruins a lot, but grace comes and redeems work. It redeems the marriage. It redeems relationship with God. All those other fundamental truths that we see in the way that God created the world to begin with. Good. All right. Well, let's talk about that, the grace and power of the gospel in work. And this is a big topic, and we don't have a lot of time, but let me at least pull back just a minute and ask you to turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, again, a very familiar passage. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. What do these verses tell us about work? And I'm using loosely the work and works. But what does it tell us about work? As the gospel comes, where does work find its place? What's the sequence here? Let me read those verses. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're a worker, and we should all be workers, where does work fit into this sequence?
Work doesn't save us, but it's what God has given us to do, and he's prepared certain things, and we can be sure that as we're walking in them, we are fulfilling his will for us.
Okay, good. So work doesn't save us, and God prepares us to work. Ron?
It also keeps us says, cease striving and know I'm God, from seizing control, and he gives you the skills to do it.
Okay.
So, because sparks fly up, so there's going to become days that you're going to just say, I'm glad I'm not a brain surgeon, because everything turns, whatever I touch goes bad. But you're going to say, it's just one of those days that God's got me, and I just need to know, stop striving and know he's in control.
Okay. Stop striving and know him, he's God.
Even though it's talking about work in a broader sense, beyond our vocation, it's possible by grace to do works that God actually calls good.
Okay.
Because they're redeemed.
Okay, good. And I think my point here is that it's in sequence, okay? Grace, faith, salvation, and then works, right? We're not in the business of working in order to earn salvation. God has put work in its right place for the Christian, right? And we have justification. We have peace with God there. And then after that, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Christ is at work in us and then sets us up to start doing good works. One of those works, I think, is our normal ordinary labors of each day.
And he also says, come to me all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Mm. Good. So there is rest as well in that. Okay, good. So there's rest in the midst of, there's rest and peace, right?
His yoke is light.
Right,
so,
right. So
the demands that he asks are not great.
Right. So as Christ calls us and gives us that basic rest and reconciliation with God, then that's the foundation on which we then do our daily work, right? Okay, very good. Let me ask this other question. What about freedom? What freedom does the gospel offer to us in our work? Or let me ask it this way. What freedom could we offer to the world? You have an unbelieving coworker, someone else you know who's going about their life, their work, and they might have a particular way of doing things and a particular perspective. What freedom could you offer? What freedom does the gospel offer us in our work? Any thoughts there? What freedom? David?
Partial freedom from the curse, because it's all futile. It's like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Everything is vain. Everything is futile apart from God. But when you know the Lord, then your work and your life has meaning, eternal meaning. So there's freedom from the fullness of the curse.
Okay, freedom from the curse. Freedom from the fullness of the curse, right? That Christ, as we sang earlier, right, that Satan's empire has fallen in principle, and there is some level of, not a perfect, not a full deliverance from the curse, but there's freedom from the curse. Dan? Just a little louder.
Knowledge of salvation gives you the ability to enjoy all that you've worked for lightly. I think the text is built, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works.
Ah, interesting. Thank you. Yeah, so eat your food with joy, for God has already accepted your works. And again, I think we can see accepted us in Christ, and then we are accepted, and so then we can work and have a joyfulness in that, right? So there is a freedom there. Okay. Other thoughts? Yeah.
You mentioned
Ken
earlier about the fact that the effects of the curse upon our work. And I think the freedom that we as Christians can express to others is during those times, during those days when things aren't going well, we're doing our work unto the Lord. We're not there for a paycheck, not there for those carnal type things. And that gives an opportunity of freedom to be able to express to somebody else why you really work, what you're working for.
Mm. Okay, so what the intention of work is and what we're working for, right? Okay, good. So, go ahead.
Again, I think we're all just following, what the effects of the curse are removed or can be removed or can be lessened. And so much of that effects of the curse that we were talking about is basically rebellion, rebellion against how God made us, rebellion against his laws of integrity and labor, the laziness that Allison mentioned, you know, it's just us fighting against
right.
as well. So the Lord is able to redeem the person and change the heart, then one of those things is to cooperate with God's processes and to do things the way he's designed.
Okay, good, thank you. Good. All right, David?
What about a purpose and a direction that we find, you know, behind the work? You know, we see, we as Christians now see the meaning behind things where people can't see the full picture.
Mm.
And we have a purpose in doing which, you know, puts that extra spring in our step. It gives us that ability to carry on when other people just see madness in their work.
Right, right. And I think that takes me to my next step, which is to ask the question, what resources do we have in the gospel that are both food for our souls and then also as we work through the daily grind of working, what feeds us, what resources are there for us, and then what do we have to share with others? Okay? And I wrote down these four resources just as an idea, and there's probably lots more, but it's at least suggestive here. One is an alternate story about why we work and why things are frustrating and why they can be redemptive, they can be redeemed. The world has a story of evolution, natural selection, chance, emptiness, right? And we could say, no, there's a story here about what God is doing in what God is doing and has done, just what we talked about today. Work is a blessing. It goes back before the fall of the way God made us. We can tell that story. We can tell that story to others about the blessings there, the source of frustrations and difficulties in sin, and the hope that there is of the gospel. The gospel gives us a whole new way of viewing our daily work. It's an opportunity to love God and to love our neighbor and serve there.
Part of the alternate story, too, is that there's a continuity between what we do here and what we do there. Think of Lazarus and the rich man. And Abraham comes and he says, you know, you had your good to the rich man. You had your good things on earth. And Lazarus had bad things, but now he's being comforted and you're in agony. So there is some continuity, some reward, actually, for the good works done here. So that takes away a lot of the futility. There will be a reward, and maybe even a continuation in the new heavens and the new earth, where apparently we will rule and serve.
And work. Right,
and
right.
Some continuity, and that gives right. hope that it's not all just going down the drain.
Right. Good. Thank you. Good. Okay. Along with that, it'd be partnering. It's partnering with God, actually. Partnering with God. God is the ultimate steward of his creation, but he calls on us to be his sub-stewards and to take care of creation and to feed others. How do your kids get fed every day, right? God feeds them ultimately, right? But it's because you're putting your shoes on and going out and you're partnering with God to provide for the people around you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 about his work in the church, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So, again, he says, you know, to recognize God's doing the work, but he calls us to partner with him, both in the work of the church and more generally in the work of his providential care of the world. There's a new moral compass. Maybe this is something else we can share, we can export to the people around us. There's a new way of looking at ethical decisions in the workplace.
And maybe there's an opportunity to stay there. You know, it's the law of love that ought to guide us in the way that we go about our ordinary work. There ought to be generosity. Well, generosity doesn't make any sense. If it's a dog-eat-dog world, I'm going to eat or be eaten, right? Generosity in the workplace doesn't make sense. But we can export that new moral compass that we can afford to be generous because God is generous with us. We can be calm in the workplace when there's setbacks because we rest in the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign care over us and his provision and the fact that he's going to work those things out. There's a whole new way of looking at work and the workplace. And finally, there's new motives and there's an inner power that the world doesn't know. Paul said, "Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Glorify God, therefore, in your body." We've been talking about body work, and we have the Holy Spirit as our source of inner power to go ahead and accomplish these things. We had that last week. Christ strengthening us in our labors there. Well, I'm just about done. This is a broader theme, and it's just maybe it's in my thinking here, maybe it's just early fruits here, but how do we take the whole issue of work and apply that to the way in which we as Christians move about in our culture, in our society? How do we take work, and I use that as an example, how do we take work and apply it in the culture? These five models here, five possibilities, and maybe we'll come back to these sometime, but Christ against culture, Christ of culture, Christ above culture, Christ and culture in some tension or paradox, and Christ transforming culture. Let me quickly give a little example here. Let's talk about computers, right? Computers, which we all know and love, right? So, okay? Christ against culture would say, computer is a product of the culture, and culture is bad, and so I'm not going to have anything to do with computers, all right? I'm going to be separate from that, all right? Christ of culture would say, computers are generated by culture, and what you see is what you get. Let's just use them, right? And just without any real care, use them. They're a gift from God. You could make that argument. Christ above culture would say, okay, this computer is here, and I'm only going to use it for carrying out the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to use it for anything else. I'm just going to stay above my culture, and I'll use it. It's an ally to me to do my work, and it doesn't accomplish anything else. Christ and culture would say, I got this, and I've got my Christian worldview, and I've got a computer. I need to hold it, sometimes use it, be careful about it. And then Christ transforming culture would say, well, you know, I really need to look at this philosophically about this computer, and I really need to think about it for a long time, and maybe I can have a Christian influence on it. And this is, again, a bad example, but it's trying to change the viewpoint of it and of the computer itself and bring it into a Christian worldview perspective. How does this work as far as our work? I'm sorry, my time is gone, and I didn't do a good job planning for this. I think number four is the one that we would gravitate toward. To think that we are going to transform the culture of work is unrealistic, and it's misplaced. That we are going to go out there as Christians and change our culture is to... in some ways, be unrealistic about the culture that we have, and also misplaced in seeing the work of the church being primarily evangelism and discipleship there. We can't be against it. I don't think that's realistic to say I don't have anything to do with it. I'm only going to work in the house. I'm going to have cottage industries and so on. So I come back to number four, Christ and culture in paradox, and leave this thought with you. And let's just turn to 1 Peter 2, looking at two kingdoms here, and I'll close with this, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 2. And verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13, be subject to the for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I think Peter here leaves intact this world system. He leaves intact the emperor, the respect due to every human institution in verse 13. At the same time, he calls us in verse 16 to live as people who are free and live as servants of God. And interestingly, in his mind, he moves right to verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then talks about it and takes us to the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. He's calling us to be Christians in the workplace. He's not calling us to ignore it. He's not calling us to transform it or overpower it. He's calling us to live in it, and at the same time to remember who we are, citizens of two kingdoms, to work out that tension, be realistic that there always will be a world order. There will be the kingdom of God. God's called us to live here as his servants. So we'll come back to this again, maybe pick up the pieces next week. Be glad to take your thoughts about that too. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow and we thank you for the blessing of work which you intended from the very beginning of creation, and how you put work out in front of us to so naturally meet our who you've made us as image of God, as soul and body entities. We grieve over the intrusion of sin, but we thank you that Christ has come and conquered the strong man, has bound him and is spoiling his goods. And so we thank you that although there is still the remnants and effects of the curse, there is a greater grace that can flow into our work every day as workers in this world. Help us, Lord, to know what it is to live in two kingdoms, to serve you and to be in this world. Give us grace, Lord, to be salt and light where we are and to live as free men, free women in Christ, knowing his power, his grace in our lives. We pray that you will help us to work through these issues and to help one another, encourage one another as we move through this world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.